message at this time of Hanukkah. And I'll start by bringing out from Yochanan in chapter 1, an amazing passage. And just starts by saying, in the beginning, he's doing an echo here of Bereshit, of Genesis, and he's deliberately tying the two together. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. He was with God in the beginning. And through him, all things were made. In other words, the Word is the Creator. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. The Creator has life. And that life was the light of all mankind. Notice the word all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it, does not conquered it, has not extinguished it. Different ways we could translate that. In other words, the darkness cannot put out the light. It's the light that puts out the darkness. And in verse 9, it also goes on to say there, this was the true light, referring to the Word, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Not just to a few, not just even to one people group, but to everyone. And verse 14, the Word became flesh. In other words, becomes human and made his dwelling among us. An amazing, radical thing we'll talk about in a moment. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Abba, we ask you to help us to understand and open our hearts, open our minds to receive your word for us on this day in Yeshua's name. Can you say amen? I want to build on Rabbi Lawrence's message last week, keep him and Louise and the family in prayer as they're having a well-needed break. But remember last week he taught you to say the word Hanukkah. You remember that? Not Hanukkah. It's not honey. It's Hanukkah. Can you all say Hanukkah again? Does that mean we also say Christmas as well? Or is it just Hanukkah? Got to keep that in mind. For those who weren't here last week, I want to give a bit of a background for those who aren't familiar with the story of Hanukkah. It's happened all the way back many years before the days of Yeshua when Alexander the Great went out and he conquered the world. Unfortunately, he died early at year 323 BCE, and his kingdom was divided up before his four generals who didn't like each other. So they all went to the four corners of his empire. The way how it ended up and affected us was that he had one group comes down here called the Ptolemy. General Ptolemy comes down here into Egypt and the southern areas of Egypt area. And the other one was Seleucid, who takes these areas of now Lebanon and what's now Syria and into modern day Turkey through that area, through there. But they didn't like each other. And always comes down, where's the border going to be? Once again, Israel's kept in the crossroads of the war of the world, and they are always at war with each other. The Ptolemies fought against the Seleucids. The Seleucid fought against Ptolemies. You probably know the last famous Ptolemy, which was Cleopatra. She was the last of the line of the Ptolemies. And they fought over many wars. The sixth and final war was won by the guy we know as Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth. And as Lawrence brought out last week, the word Epiphanes is a title he took for himself, which means, I'm God. Manifest God. If you want to know what God looks like, look at me. Now, talk about an ego, and he certainly had one. So after he took over the whole region through there, he wanted to be like Alexander. He wanted to become as famous as what Alexander was. And one of the way how he wanted to do that was to bring everybody into Greek culture. Everybody had to abandon their main ways. You could still worship your gods in a minor way, but what you had to do was worship all the gods that the Greeks got into, and in particular, Zeus. The one thing he did do was stop all of Jewish worship, Jewish lifestyle. He burned Torah scrolls, burned other scrolls of the prophets, and that's probably where the people from out in Qumran started grabbing hold of the scrolls and rescuing them out there. And then he decided to put in the temple a big statue of Zeus, which remarkably looked exactly like he did as well. When you say manifest God, I am Zeus. Again, talk about having an ego. But then he comes in and fulfills Daniel's prophecy of an abomination of desolation, and he sacrifices pigs on the altar. Once the pigs have been sacrificed on the altar and in the temple, it's considered desolate and unable to be used. It goes on for about a year, and then in about the year 167, in a place of Modin, which is just north of Jerusalem, a priest, Matthias, was there, and he was ordered by Antiochus's military officers to sacrifice the pagan altars on pagan idols on a pagan altar. He refused. He was a righteous priest. He said, "No, I will not do that, even if it costs me my life." So he was prepared to die for it. In the meantime, another priest jumped in and said, "Well, I will do it." He wants to keep in good with the Antiochus Epiphanes and the forces. And Matthias had this, just a spirit of anger, righteous anger, rose up in him, and he killed the priest. And the others with him killed all the officers of Antiochus Epiphanes IV. There began the Maccabean revolt. And they decided to go to war against the Maccabees decided to go to war against the Assyrian forces and push them back out of the way. And that's where they invented what today is called guerrilla warfare. How can a ragtag army of a few number of people take on a massive, powerful army? Well, you change the ways of how you do warfare. And they went out and overthrew them. Matthias apparently shouted out, "Let anyone who is zealous for the Torah and who stands by the covenant, let him follow me." The great miracle is the Maccabees went out and they overthrew the armies of Antiochus Epiphanes. How does a small little ragtag group of soldiers who have never been trained in warfare overthrow a mighty army? Well, it's got to be God. And they destroyed the statue of Zeus in the temple. They cleaned and purified the temple. They took back Jerusalem. They began to reboot Jewish lifestyle and worship. And they prepared the altar to take a sacrifice. However, before the altar could have a sacrifice, they needed to have the menorah burning in the holy place. They needed to have the table of showbread. They needed to have the wine prepared. They needed to have the service, everything happening together for it to all flow together. But as Lawrence brought out last week, and of those you already know the story, when they went to light the candle, they only found one day's worth of oil prepared. That's all they could find in all of the temple. And they knew it was going to take them 7 more days in order for new oil to be sanctified and prepared in the correct way. But they thought, look, one day of sacrifice is better than no day of sacrifice. Let's do this, and then in 8 days' time, we'll do it again. So they went out, had a glorious sacrifice, worship unto Adonai. What an amazing service that would have been in. First time it had been done for a number of years because Antiochus Epiphanes had stopped it all. What an amazing service. And they came back that evening into the temple and they found the menorah was still burning. So they had the evening sacrifice, which is 3 o'clock in the afternoon. And in the morning they came back in to clean up. The menorah is still burning. Quick, while it's burning, let's have another sacrifice. And they did that. And in the evening, still burning. Let's have another one. This is weird. This is strange. But let's get excited. And it went on and on for 8 more days until the new oil was sanctified and the services continued. So again and again and again it happened. Shocked to find the menorah was still burning. Continued going. Put it in perspective. Your phone's at 10%. You're using it heavily. Taking photos, taking pictures, sending text message, wishing Adrian happy birthday and whatever, singing. You had people singing songs? That's amazing. Doing all of this and you expect it to fade out in a moment. How many of you have been on there and you know, see the last bar and you say, my phone's about to give out. And then 8 days later, without charging it, still going strong. That's a miracle. And that's why the saying of this time says, Nes Gadol Hayapo, a great miracle happened here. There's 2 great miracles. One, that a ragtag army or group of people would overthrow the mighty Syrian forces. They were capable of going to war against Egypt and winning. That's how powerful they were. But the other miracle is the 8 nights or 8 days of light, enabling the sacrifices to continue. God never let the light go out in his temple. And that's why with the Hanukkah menorah, we have 8 days of candles here with the one servant candle in the middle that lights it. If you notice beforehand, the first servant candle was lit, and out of that, the servant candle lights all the other candles. We'll light that one tomorrow on the 8th day. So it's reestablished. The amazing thing is God preserved his people. God preserved his word. God preserved his salvation story. And the temple sacrifices are reestablished. People are now having to have their sins covered, kippur, atoned for. And relationship with Adonai is restored for Israel. Hanukkah is called the Festival of Lights. The light shining against the darkness of this world, in particularly the darkness of evil. How many have ever seen this amazing photo from 1931 from Rabbi Akiva Posner, a house where his wife set up the Hanukkah menorah in contrast to the swastika in the background? How brave are they to do that? And she wrote on the back of this photo. This photo is available for viewing at the Yad Vashem in Israel. She wrote on the back, Hanukkah 5692. Judah dies, says the banner. Judah will live forever, responds the lights. And then that's back in the 1930s, 1940s. This is modern day. I don't see any of those red flags in the background, but we see the blue of the Hanukkah menorah in front. Which one survived? God is there to shine his light against the darkness, and particularly the darkness of evil. Amazing thing. I don't know about you, but I've followed in the Jerusalem Post Dry Bones since the 1970s, and I like his, the real miracle of Hanukkah is not that the light lasted for 8 nights. The real miracle is the light has lasted for more than 2,000 years. Folks, that's the message of Hanukkah. But even though as great as what Hanukkah was, even as great as what it was to have the services reestablished in the temple, a greater light was needed than the Shekinah light that was inside the Holy of Holies that only the priest encountered when they went there, not the general people of Israel, and certainly not anybody in the world outside of Israel. A greater light was needed to shine into all the world so that all humanity could encounter the light of God, not just the Jewish people, not just the priest, but all to do. Enter that light. Enter that light that shines against the darkness of evil and overcomes evil in all of creation and in all of humanity. As Rabbi Lawrence said last week, most humans have tried to become gods, so many of them. Antiochus Epiphanes was one, Pharaoh another, Nebuchadnezzar, even Caesar, and many others through history have tried to become a god. Cannot happen. No human can become God. No matter how good you might think you are, sorry, newsflash, you are not God. But God can become us. And that's the amazing story we remember in this season of Hanukkah and of Christmas. The reason for the season, it is God becoming human. It is God becoming us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's called the incarnation. And with that in mind, I want to go back and read what we read before. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, referring to Yeshua. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. In other words, before creation. It makes him as the creator here by saying through him all things were made. Yeshua was not created. He is beyond creation. He is creator. And without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life. He is the life giver. And that life was the light of all mankind, not just the Jewish people, but all mankind. The light shines in the darkness. The darkness has not overcome it, has not conquered it, has not extinguished it. They say that speed of light is 186,000, what's the those of you? Miles a second. I've got to think darkness is about 1 mile an hour faster because it runs from the light. And you've got to realize the light in Yeshua, darkness runs away from it. This, as it says there in verse 9, was the true light, which gives light to everyone entering the world. Everyone. Note the word everyone. In the Greek it says everyone. Yeah. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh, became human, and made His dwelling among us. What an amazing miracle. We've seen His glory, the glory of the one and the only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is the most radical event of all of creation, when God steps out of eternity and into time and takes on humanity. It's amazing, this passage there in John, amazing bit of inspired genius of writing. And he addresses both Jewish and Gentile concepts all at the same time here. The word, the memory, that of Torah, covering for the Jewish people and how they understood the word, how they understood the memory, that of Torah. The Torah, which was written, has now been... I keep hitting that. It's attacking me. The word, which is considered the written word, they always believed was alive. Well, now the living Torah has been manifest in Yeshua. But there's also, the Greeks had the whole realm of Plato's understanding of the invisible being the real world behind the visible. What we see in the visible only happens because what's happening in the invisible. And John's saying to them, that which you say is invisible has now become visible. So an amazing bit of writing in a few verses answers both Jewish concept and Gentile concepts to bring it in. The Word, Yeshua, was, is God. He is the Creator. He is life. And that life is the light of all of humanity, that give light to all humanity, not just to the Jewish people, but also to the Gentiles, Jew and Gentile, one in Messiah, which could not happen under the older covenants. Yeshua is the giver of light to all mankind. He is the, gives abundant and He gives eternal life. Abundant life for now, but makes the way for us to go back into eternity with Him to have that eternal life. How do we get into eternity? Because the one from eternity came into visible reality with us into this world for the purpose of atoning for our sin to go back into eternity with Him. He makes the way. That's why He's able to say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. He is God the Son because He's following the ways of the Father. Not that there's a mummy God and a daddy God in heaven comes junior. No, His Son, by bringing an analogy of family, by having one who's willing to do the work of the others, the Son. This season, we remember this radical miracle. The incarnation where God takes on humanity. Still 100% God, but now 100% humanity. Only begotten is what it's referred to. In other words, unique and once only. Not to be ever repeated again. And God did this to bring His eternal light into our hearts and our lives, to drive away the world's darkness from us. I like how R.C. Sproul puts it. What we celebrate at Christmas is not so much the birth of a baby, but the incarnation of God Himself. That's what it's about, folks. Or as I saw another, at Bethlehem, Yeshua becomes God with us. At Calvary or Golgotha, He becomes God for us. But at Shavuot, at Pentecost, He becomes God in us. He is the light of life. He is God's answer to the darkness of this world and was sent to give an even greater light to dispel all darkness of all of creation. Yeshua is that ultimate light, and He shines for all humanity to see His light so they can all humanity can find the way out of darkness. Twice Yeshua declared, and I preached on this last year, this time, twice He declares that He is the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12, where He says that, I am the light of the world. As it says there, whoever follows Me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light which leads to life. Again, not just life in this world, but eternal life in the world to come. It's all part of that there. In John chapter 9, verse 5, He is the light of the world against sickness. Now understand cultural script from that day. Only God has the ability to be light against sin. Only God has the ability to be light against sickness. He is making God statements here. He is making declaration, I am the Messiah. I am the one who's come. In fact, I'm more than what you think I am God manifest to you. I am God made alive to you, come to you, Emmanuel, God with us. As the writer of the book of Hebrews says, the Messianic Jewish book, that Yeshua's light is greater than that of the temple, as there in the temple the human high priest places the blood for atonement from the sin of an earthly animal. That earthly animal is actually corrupted from the sin of humanity. So it's again laying on an altar that which is corrupted, trying to fix corruption. And again broken, trying to fix broken. And upon a temporary earthly mercy seat in a temporary Holy of Holies in Jerusalem. Corrupted, trying to fix corruption on temporary. The best it can do was Kippur, that of covering, not ever eradicate. All it could do was cover it up, sweep it under the carpet. But Yeshua comes. And he, although dies on the cross for us here in this world, steps from here into eternity. And the writer of Hebrews clearly declares that his blood was placed not on the temporary one here, not, you might say, and please understand how I say this as an analogy, a metaphor, so don't get upset here, was placed on the toy, not the real. Down here, the priest placed on the toy, not the real. Yeshua placed his blood on the real, the proper one there in heaven. His blood placed not inside something within a Jewish system, and we're glad for our people that that was done for all those years, for our sins to be atoned for and kippured and covered, but Yeshua places outside over all of creation for all mankind, for all humanity, for all creation, for all to have not just covered, but sins eradicated, completely removed. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says, greater, better covenant that we have in Yeshua. Now all, Jew and Gentile, are able to find atonement in him. Yeshua is now the new and perfect high priest of the new covenant based on a perfect sacrifice. That's why it was never needed to be repeated ever again. That one that we believe in 2,000 years ago is as real for us today as if it had just happened, because in eternity it has. Yeshua did not overcome the darkness of the Roman Empire by building an army like the Maccabees did. We're glad that the Maccabees did that. And they took on those Syrian forces of Antiochus Epiphanes and tore them down, which enabled the door to be open for Yeshua to come. And again, Rabbi Lawrence pointed on that last week. He did that, and it's great that he did that. But it was only temporary, because soon the Romans come in. Soon another army comes in. Soon others come in. How many times since even those days has other armies come in and conquered that part of the world? Everywhere from the Crusades all the way through to the number of different Islamic invasions to the Ottoman Empire and even the British coming in. I wouldn't say they're an invasion, although close. But how many times is only temporary? Yeshua overcome in a greater way by shining as the light of the world against the darkness of evil and sin, which brings an eternal result. Yeshua didn't overcome the corrupt high priesthood of that day by building an army or holding televised debates with them all, but by shining his light in the heavenly holy of place, into the heavenly holy of holies, and placing his own blood for forgiveness of sin for all humanity on that eternal mercy seat in heaven, so that the corrupt high priests of this world could never enter. He did far greater and above and beyond what can ever do. And I love what Rabbi Irving Greenberg says, that the proper response to darkness and evil, as Hanukkah teaches, is not to curse the darkness, but to light a candle against the darkness. That's what Hanukkah's about. It's letting the light of Adonai, letting the light of Yeshua, and letting our light shine out into the darkness of the world. On the cross, Yeshua dies that death that we earned by our wrongdoing. But the light of life cannot be extinguished by darkness. And he rises from the dead and he ascends into heaven, steps back into eternity, making the way for us to follow. But he did not leave us without his light to drive away our darkness. Yeshua, the light of the world, does another radical thing. And here's where it gets me. Yes, it's radical, absolutely radical, that God becomes us. But he does this other radical thing by taking his light and placing his light within his followers. We see that in Acts chapter 2 for the Jewish people, Acts chapter 10 for the Gentile people. Takes that Shekinah glory and places it within us, transforming us, changing us. God, the light, becomes humanity, the incarnation. Radical, yes, but that other radical where he places his Shekinah within us, making us into living stones, as Peter writes, and as a living temple. That's why Rav Shaul writes there in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, don't you realize you are the temple, the place where the Ruach, where the Shekinah now lives. Now we are called to incarnate and manifest the light of Messiah into our worlds. We are called to be Yeshua's light. We can ask Yeshua to come and shine into our world. We can pray and say, Lord, my world around me is at times so dark, so bleak, I can't see the light at the end of the tunnel, and whenever I do, it's actually a train heading straight for me. We can feel like that. But Yeshua says, I've put my light in you. What you have to learn to do is release the light. You have learned to be the light. We miss the point that Yeshua has partnered with us by putting his light in us. Lord, bring us your light. God says, turn the light on. It's there in you, waiting for you to turn it on. In fact, when he's doing his new Moses, teaching a new Torah on Mount, not Sinai, but there in the northern parts of the Kinneret, he says there in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. Do you get that? You are the light. He's able to say later, I'm the light, but we are the light because he is the light. And he's saying to him, you are the light of the world. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, so it gives light to all in the house. Let your light so shine before people. You're the answer to their darkness. You're it. So that they may see the good things that you do and praise your Father in heaven. Now we are, you are, to incarnate the light of Yeshua out into our world to disperse the darkness of our world. You've got to let the light shine out. Don't hide Yeshua's light within you. Let it out. I have people so many times come up and say, oh, my life's just gone crazy and everything's wrong and everything's bad. Yes, we have times and seasons like that. Oh my goodness, I've been through them. Some of you have been through them as well. But if that's your whole life, something's wrong. When someone tells me that they're only living in darkness, they're admitting they're not shining their light. Turn that light on. Just keep clicking until it turns on. Make it happen. Don't cover your light. Don't turn down your light. I've seen some people with, I'm sure they've got a dimmer switch in them. Because here in a service, out there then. Be the same. Whether you're here, whether you're with your family, whether you're with your friends or in the workplace. Some people say, I don't know how to shine the light. They just quit. Great story. Thomas Edison, never heard of him. Here's the guy who came up with these incandescent light bulbs. Do you realize he tried 10,000 times to make the light bulb work and he didn't? And people started mocking him and telling him that he's a failure. His answer was, I haven't failed. I've actually found 10,000 ways it won't work. But then he found the way that it did work and he turned the lights on around the world. You can turn your light on. You need to be able to say, like an incandescent light bulb, I am the light to the world. Whatever darkness you are walking in your life, wherever you are in your world, you are God's answer for that darkness. Because Yeshua in you, the hope of glory. You need to understand that's there. Right before this verse, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13 says, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt becomes tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and for people to trample on. I heard a great message a couple of years ago that the salt is no good inside the salt shaker. Having the salt inside the salt shaker is useless. Salt is only good when it's out of the salt shaker and on the food. Too many people go around and make themselves look good and collect salt shakers. Look at all that, all the different types of salt shakers you can get. While I'm looking there, I found someone collects cat salt shakers. What a nightmare that would be. Reckon I'm going to pay for that later? Salt shakers. Too many focus on the outside and make themselves look good rather than shining out to make others look good. Our purpose is not to shine, make us look good, but bring light to those around us. Some of us need more salt. Anna always says every time we meet, it needs more salt. I think she'd put salt on top of salt. But what if I told her, what you need, Anna, is to get a better looking salt shaker? She's going to look at me more weird than what she normally looks at. See, the salt shaker is not the important part. It's the salt in the salt shaker that needs to get out. Folks, let the salt out. Not so much salt, Anna. We need to get that salt out and get active in our worlds, bringing flavor to lives around us. We must get our light shining bright because that's God's intended purpose for us. Be Yeshua's light to each other, folks. It's overcoming the darkness, not only in your world, but to those around you by being Yeshua's light to them. We have so many people in our worlds that will come up to us. I'm going through a tough time. Great. Let me shine the light into your darkness. Let me pray for you. Let me encourage you. You don't have a smile. Let me give you one of mine. Let me give you some words that you could live by. You don't hate back. You don't fight anger with anger. You don't fight evil with evil. As it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 8, I am writing you a new command, and its reality is seen both in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in this light, that is the light of Yeshua, while constantly hating their brethren, are still in the dark. The person who keeps loving their brethren remains in the light, and there's nothing in them that could make them trip up. Folks, too many people run around and let others influence how they feel. Why don't you let how you have your light in you influence how they feel? It's been Yeshua's light. I want to encourage you, can you go out of here today and say, I am the light of the world. I am the light for my world. See, the Maccabees made a stand to cast out evil and to bring light back in the temple. Praise God they did that. This paved the way for the light of Yeshua, the incarnation, God to come to us, that of Emmanuel. It paved the way for us to become Yeshua's multiple light. The Shekinah glory is no longer in a temple in one place in Jerusalem where one high priest or a group of priests just get to experience and no one else. But now that Shekinah light is placed out amongst his community. Now we are to go out into the world and transform the world by his light. The nine branches we said here before of the candlestick, eight of the candles and the one that is the servant to them all. If you want to go out and shine your light, be a servant to others around you. Be the one, as Yeshua did. I didn't come to lord it over you, to be the master. I came to serve you. And he served us by dying for us, atoning for our sin, making the way into eternity. You want your light to shine and drive away the darkness? Shine it by serving others. The light of Hanukkah has lasted 2,000 years. How's your light going? Is it flickering at times, flickering in the wind of life, suffering the onslaught of darkness? Do you feel overwhelmed? We could list so many things in our world that tries to extinguish our light. We could spend the rest of the afternoon, even into the evening, talking about all the things that could go wrong in our lives that can put the light out. But let me give the answer ahead of the time. There is one that keeps on burning bright, and that is the light of Yeshua. If you have Yeshua in you, you have the light of the world within you. And we are called to be Yeshua's light, going out, lighting up the light of those and others who are struggling with darkness. Hanukkah was a miracle. The birth of Yeshua is a miracle. As he said to Miriam, not any one rhema is impossible. That miracle will come to pass. And here, folks, please understand that you are also a miracle. You are the miracle. The result of all of that is you, that you now have the light of Yeshua in you to go out into the darkness of this world that you face and be the answer to the darkness that's around you. Can you say amen to that? Amen. As the team comes up, let's close with the Aaronic benediction. Won't you stand with us, please? Abba, we ask that you'd put your light within us, light us up, cause us to shine into the darkness around us. Help us to overcome, and don't let the flame, the fire, go out within us, Lord. Help us to remain plugged into you. And Lord, that our focus would be on you. Folks, afterwards, when we close and the singing's going on and finish, feel free to come down here. There's a team here ready to pray with you. Some of you are struggling with darkness. We are here to help you light the light. Amen. Adonai said to Moshe, speak to Aaron and his sons and tell them this is how you are to bless the children of Israel. You are to say to them, the Lord bless you and to keep you. Lord, make his face to shine upon you and show you his favor. Adonai lift up his face toward you and give you peace. In this way, they shall put my name on the people of Israel and I will bless them. You know, let's sing together. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Yarer Adonai panav elecha v'chunecha. Yisar Adonai panav elecha v'yasem lecha shalom. Shabbat shalom.